concluding our series this morning on celebrating Jesus. And this entire month, our focus has been on, you know, starting with Resurrection Sunday on April 5th. And throughout the month of April, we have been looking at what Jesus died to give us. Why it is that we have been blessed with an eternal, perpetual celebration that we can enjoy every single day of our lives, not just on Easter Sunday, but a celebration that continues every day of our lives. We've been looking at different facets of who Jesus is and what he came to do and who he wants to be to us. And so this morning's message, we're going to conclude our series with a message that is titled, "And You Think You've Got Issues." And You Think You've Got Issues. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We were in Luke chapter 8 last week, in the verses preceding the ones that we're going to look at this week. We talked about Jesus calming the storm last Sunday. So we're in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start this morning in verse 26. Luke chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 26. Luke 8, 26. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. Now, I am going to give you a main idea, just as I do every Sunday. So leave a little bit of space at the top of your notes. For those of you who are note takers, leave a little space in your main idea spot, because I am going to give you one. But before I get there, I want to just say this at the outset. When you read this, how many of you have heard this before? Let me see your hands if you've heard this before. Amen. Great story, isn't it? Well, I want to say at the outset that this is more than a story. I want to say that this is more than a parable or a nice religious metaphor. When it comes to demons and spiritual forces, I can tell you from personal experience, this is real. Before I became a believer, I was dabbling in the occult, not knowing that I was dabbling in the occult, and I had real supernatural, metaphysical contact with beings that I knew nothing about. And in fact, I was just talking to my family yesterday, and not related at all to this message, my sister, who was a witness to these happenings, shockingly, she remembered not only the experience, but she remembered the names of the demons as they identified themselves to us. So this is not a play thing. This is real. And as I read this, I was reminded of just how real it is. Now, this month, we're focusing in on celebrating the Lord. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at the schemes of the devil. But in July, when we get into spiritual warfare, we will be talking more about his attempts to sabotage what God has done. We're going to speak about it a little more peripherally here. But I just want to say at the outset, if you've heard this, you can hear from me this morning. This is real. That there are spiritual beings that are operating in this realm, unseen to us, but very much up to mischief and more, as was the case with this man. In this passage, we see that these demons, they know who Jesus is. They call him out, and they beg him to not torture them. Even though, as the passage says, they were torturing this man for a very long time. But they had the audacity to ask Jesus not to torture them. And as I meditated on this passage, it dawned on me as I looked at what they were doing to this man. I realized that we don't know, mankind has no idea how much mercy we receive every day. We have no idea how much God is looking out for us every single day that our eyes pop open. If the devil had his way, this condition and worse would befall every human being on the planet. But we wake up in the morning and we blithely gallivant into the day, completely oblivious to the predatory presence that lurks about seeking to devour anyone susceptible. Jesus liberated the man, and there he was now sitting at Jesus' feet. And as I said in this week's newsletter, I said this morning's message is for those of us who have issues. I said, if you're not one of them, then stay home, eat some popcorn, watch a movie, because this morning's message is definitely for those who have issues and definitely not for those of us in here who do not have issues. But before you get up and leave, let me define issue for you. It may be surprising to you. As I am defining an issue here, an issue is any area of my life that is in contradiction to what I know God wants it to be. Any area in my life that is in contradiction to what I know God wants it to be? It could be actions, or it could be attitudes. It could be any area of unlove, any area of unbelief qualifies as an issue. So as you can see, by this definition, I don't think that we'll be having anyone leaving early this morning. We all have issues. Sometimes they're manageable. They feel manageable. One or two feel like we can pick them off or at least get through. And other times it's so overwhelming that it feels like how I described it in my journal a while ago. I said, while lying in bed Saturday morning before getting up to face the day, I was reflecting on all the unresolved issues and challenges and situations I still had to face, from family to finances to ministry. It was like I was at a railroad crossing waiting for a train to pass, and emblazoned on each boxcar was a different issue. But I would like to suggest this morning that the issue is not the circumstance. I would like to suggest that the issue is how we view the circumstance. That the issues that we have to do with how what we believe about the circumstances. You see, God's promises, as we looked at earlier this week, that the promised land of faith is the place where we believe that God is going to do what he said. He's going to be who he says he is. That those are fixed conditions. That if God says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches, that's a fixed condition. If the scripture says God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, that's a fixed condition. If the Lord says, don't worry, because I'm going to take care of it, if he says, if you trust me, and if you pray and seek me, the peace of God will guard your heart. Those are fixed conditions. Those are things we can rely upon, even though there may be turbulence all around us. So the issue is not the circumstance. God's got that covered. The issue is what we choose to believe or how we process the situation. That's the issue. And therein lies hope. Therein lies hope. Because as Paul said, if we understand this and if we can grasp this, then we can be content in any circumstance, whether we have a little or a lot. You see, that's the promised land of faith. God wants to take us to this place where our hearts and our spirits are having a feast where there's a famine. And we're dipping our feet in the cool water where there's a desert. Where we're walking on paved streets where there's a wilderness. And people look around and they marvel at us and they say, how, who, what, where? Him. So the issue isn't here. It's not out there. Because there's a lot out there we can't control. Right? But what's going on in here? You see, this is where God has given us the ability to be able to cultivate our relationship with him. So the main idea this morning is if Jesus can handle this guy's issues, he can certainly handle mine. What did Pastor Dan talk about today? If Jesus can handle this guy's issues, he can certainly handle mine. See, I chose somebody that's extreme. Aren't very many people who had this issue. But But I want to point out several things from the passage and several things that I want you to take away from and develop that main idea. Jesus can handle this guy's issues. He can certainly handle mine. Number one, Jesus isn't afraid of the issues that torment us. You can't scare Jesus away. You can't intimidate him away by your issue. You know, I was thinking about this event and put myself in this situation. You know, I was thinking if somebody took a photograph of this event when Jesus gets out of the boat and steps on shore, and here comes this man or facsimile of a man running up to him, naked, undoubtedly bruised and battered and bloodied and muddy and dirty and smelly and everything else you could imagine, yelling at the top of his voice, it says. I can imagine that if someone snapped a picture of that initial confrontation, that Jesus would be standing there in the front and the disciples would be behind him, wide-eyed, poised to run. I believe that would be the picture because that's where I would be. This was a horrifying spectacle. In verse 28, it says, he was shouting at the top of his voice. And then look at this in verse 31. It says, then when Jesus asked them to identify, he said, what's your name? The man said, well, Legion, because there's many of us. And then it changes to the plural. It says, they began to beg him. So I don't know what was going on there. Was it one voice? Was it multiple voices coming out of this man? Or was it one voice at a time, soprano, alto, tenor, you know, who knows? But it says they coming out of this one person. So this was frightening. But Jesus handled it with calm precision. So your scary stuff, the Lord handles it with calm precision. Because if he can handle this guy's issues that way, he can handle yours that way. You think about Jesus' words. He said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. And I guess we could say, Jesus came for people who have issues. Think of the collection of people whose lives were changed by Jesus. Just sort through your memory of the gospel. Think of the people who approached him. Think about the people he touched. The people whose lives were changed. Ostracized women. Unsavory, dishonest men. People who were oppressed, outcasts. So I ask you this, what is the most destructive issue you can have? You think about the issues that you do have and you rank them. You say, what is the most destructive issue I have? Or you start asking yourself the question, if there's any issue out there, what issue wouldn't I want? You know what the most destructive issue is? The most destructive issue you can have is any issue that makes you think you cannot draw near to the Lord with it. That is the most destructive issue you have. Whichever one the evil one tempts you to believe that God is so disgusted, that God is so frustrated with you, that God finds it so repugnant that there is no warm reception from him to you regarding this. The issue that you believe is so repetitive that you're tired of talking about it. You're tired of approaching the Lord about it. Because you think that he doesn't care about it, he doesn't care about you, or worse yet, He does care about it, but he's given up on you. Whatever issue repels you or causes you to bite on the deceptive morsel being fed to you by the evil one, that somehow your reproach in this area is so severe, that God does not have room or care for you. Brothers and sisters, with all the affection of Christ Jesus that I can share with you, don't give up. Don't give in to despair. Don't believe that your problems are the heavyweight in a lightweight world. Don't think that your problems are a foreign job in an American market and there are no parts that fit it. Don't think that you are so unique and that your problems are so troubling, your issues, your spiritual issues, are so deep that they are beyond God's reach and touch. If he can handle this guy, he can handle you. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down, it says in Psalm 145. The Lord is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A bruised reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not snuff out. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is who I am. That's my ID. Don't accept the mischaracterization, the character assassination, the deceptive lies of the evil one. Whatever that issue is, I'm saying it from a full heart, brothers and sisters, because there are people. There are people who have sat in this room in a seat right out there with you, whom I love and whom you love. And they are convinced, they have become convinced by the deception of the evil one that their situation is so tough, so rough, so novel, so entrenched that they are beyond hope and they've become hopeless. Now the story is not over, because at the end they win. Okay. So in the end, they win. In the end, they win. But my heart cries out that they would have more victory here. Secondly, Jesus doesn't force us beyond our readiness. You know, the people sized up the situation. They sized up the situation. They came out and saw what was going on, and they asked Jesus to leave. It says they were overcome with fear. They didn't know whether they were more afraid of the man as he had been or as he was now. They couldn't decide. So they were just generally afraid. We know what that guy was like, and he was terrifying. And now we look at him sitting there, and we're terrified. Because we don't know what happened that made that happen. And they came out and they begged Jesus, please leave. Please leave. Something went on here, but we're not ready for that. Please leave. And Jesus got in the boat and he left. Didn't even say he said, he didn't say a word. It doesn't say that he said a word. He just got in the boat and he left. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. Remember I said last week that there were two instances where Jesus rebuked the disciples? The one was when they didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. And the one prior to that was when they were not welcomed by a Samaritan village. And the disciples said, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? And it says Jesus turned and rebuked them. The Samaritan village was not ready. And the Lord said, let's go. They aren't ready. I'm not here to force myself on anybody. That's why he said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. If you don't have ears to hear, you won't hear. That's why he wouldn't do miracles for Pilate and Herod. And why? You don't have ears to hear. Sometimes we are simply not ready to address our issues. We're not ready. For whatever reason, we're not ready. And praise the Lord, he doesn't force us beyond our readiness. Nor does he abandon us. Nor does he throw his hands up. He said to his disciples, he said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready to bear them just now. And when you think about it, with the guys who were following him, literally every reference to something that Jesus said to them could begin, if he wanted to, it could begin, and Jesus therefore rebuked them, saying. Jesus therefore corrected them, saying. Everything, because they didn't have it all. They weren't there. They weren't all there. They weren't all together. Jesus doesn't force us beyond our readiness. He works patiently with us, as you see in your in the view from my place this week. We don't do patience real well, okay? But the Lord is patient with our impatience. It's called grace. Third, Jesus seeks to inspire our discipleship, not force it. Jesus seeks to inspire our discipleship, not force it. You say, why do I have these issues? Why can't I just set a dial somewhere on my body to faith and just go with it? You know, and then during the day, the dial kind of winds down a little bit, you know, and you know, like one of those little wind-up dials, and then it just kind of winds down and it's empty, and then all you got to do is turn the dial back up, and you're back in faith. That sounds like a good idea, Lord. Why couldn't we work it that way? Why do I have to labor and struggle and pray and feel your nearness now and not feel your nearness tomorrow? Why is it that I sit in celebration on Sunday with my brothers and sisters and I'm filled with the joy of the Lord? Then Monday comes. Or I might make it to Tuesday. Sometimes I get to Wednesday. By the time Saturday comes, I'm on fumes. What about the dial idea? You see, the Lord wants to use our issues to build intimacy. He wants to use the very thing that we find odious and repulsive and pesky, relentless. He wants to use that very thing to inspire our intimacy and our discipleship with him. See, with or without Jesus, you can deal with issues. People deal with issues all the time. They don't have Jesus. And you can deal with issues. Now, technically speaking, you can't, because whatever it is that you think or do, the Lord is giving you the energy to think and do it. So nobody's walking around here on their own power. Whether they acknowledge Jesus or not, you know, we're drawing from him. Scripture says he holds all things together. Not only did he create it, but he holds it together, it says. It says in him we move and breathe and exist. But without acknowledging Jesus, let's say it that way, people can deal with their issues. But if you want to come out of your issue, sitting at Jesus' feet, see, then you need Jesus to be involved in the process. You see, some people come out of their issues worshiping themselves. Look what I did. But you know, there's something for somebody. There's something for every somebody that you can't deal with. And you can't fix. And you can't work your way out of. No matter how smart you are, no matter how accomplished you are, there are things where you literally need divine intervention. But there's a bunch of others that you can kind of handle. But if you want to come out of those issues sitting at Jesus' feet, then Jesus needs to be involved in the process. And so he lets some of these issues linger so we have experience in working with him and seeing his faithfulness and seeing his comfort, whether he delivers us from it or sustains us in it. I wear two leather bracelets every day. One that says, imagine, and the other that says inspire. And the imagine is that the Lord's love for us is beyond anything we could imagine. And the inspire is, Lord, use whatever happens today. Whatever happens today to inspire me to greater intimacy with you. Use what is to inspire me to greater intimacy with you. And use me in any way you want to inspire someone else to greater intimacy with you. And you know what the Lord will do? He will use your issues. So I got issues. I have issues of doubt. I have issues of unlove. There are people that are hard to love. Not any of you. There are some people that it's easy to love. And other people... There's some things easy to believe, but some of those deeply entrenched ones, I'm praying for people in my family. My heart cries out to the living God for people in my family. I'm praying for them the same thing I'm praying for me. Lord, give them more. Show them who you are. Let them get a nice big taste of you so they can see that the Lord is good. Lord, show them that you're superior to that other thing. Let them see what Peter saw when he said, where would we go? You have the words of life. Let them see what Paul saw when he said, everything else is rubbish in comparison to knowing you. Let me see more of that. The Lord says, I give you issues. Because it is through those issues that you see my grace is sufficient for you. It is through those issues that you see me. And without that issue, you'd be gallivanting off into the sunset somewhere. The very thing that torments us becomes the very thing that draws us closer. The Lord says, he who is forgiven much loves much. When I see how many issues I have and how the Lord is so patient and kind and caring, it makes me love much. But he who is forgiven little, he who has no issues, he loves little. You want to love much? You need to see you're forgiven much. You need to see God is dealing with you. Amen. Lovingly and mercifully and patiently. Pharisees loved very little because they didn't think they had any issues. Finally, Jesus turns our issues. Number four, Jesus turns our issues into a powerful story. What did he say to the man? The man begged Jesus. I like this. He begged Jesus. Can I go with you? See, that's inspired discipleship, right? He's sitting at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus. Can I go with you? Can I follow you? And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back, and I want you to go back to your hometown and tell them what God has done for you. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate evangelism and witnessing for the Lord. And when we think about speaking up for Jesus, sometimes our palms get all sweaty and we get tongue-tied and we think, Lord, help me to find the word here and what do I say? And there's nothing wrong with praying that. But you know what the Lord has given you? He's given you a story. He's given you a testimony. Now, I know that some people in here, they say, you know what, it's easy to think that somebody else, you know, like this man, now he's got a story. You know, he's got a power-packed story. The whole world will listen to him. But what about my story? You know, I mean, what can I say? I came to know Jesus when I was a small child, and the best I can say is that I swore once. Under pain and duress. That's all I got. Who's going to listen to that? But you see, it's not the drama in our story that makes it potent. It's our connection with it. It's the authenticity of the story. It's connecting with the truth. This is my story. This is my song. I don't have to have somebody else's story. Because, see, no matter how dramatic your story is, that's not going to be the difference. Remember the man who Jesus, he was born blind, and Jesus healed him, and he went and he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees what had happened, and they called his parents? I mean, see, I'm the guy. I was born blind, and now I see. Call his parents. Parents, is this your son? Well, that's our son, but we don't know whether he was blind or not. You have to ask him. Because they were afraid. But they simply did not believe. The guy had a terribly powerful story, but it's not the drama in the story that makes it potent. It's our connection with it. It's the authenticity of the story. It's owning the story the Lord has given me. And not feeling pressure to convince anybody of anything. Jesus didn't force himself. We don't need to force our stories. But it is one of the most powerful things that the Lord has given us. If the Lord can handle this man's issues, yours are no match. Trust him. Right where you are. It doesn't matter what yesterday was like. Don't think that today has to be a repeat of yesterday. Amen. Don't think that yesterday has to be the forecast for tomorrow. Amen. The Lord, as Grace was reading, and we were saying amen to, the everlasting Lord, he does not grow tired, weary or tired. His understanding no man can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. These are his promises to us. And what better way to celebrate Jesus in the month where we're focusing on celebrating Jesus than to take a few moments to just have communion? And so we're going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to break bread, and we're going to pass the cup. And we're going to ask you to hold on when the bread is passed to you. Just take a moment, and once you receive the bread, just take a moment in silent, personal reflection while we're waiting for everyone to be served. Take a moment while you're holding the bread. And thank the Lord for making it possible for us to have the kind of relationship that he's graciously given us. And do the same with the cup. When everyone's been served with the bread, we'll take it together. And then when everyone's served with the cup, we'll do the same. So, ushers.